Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, like I said, we had an incredible Easter weekend. God just did something so special as we gathered here in church. We saw 7 baptisms on Easter Sunday, beautiful testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. We saw over 400 people come through our services on Easter Sunday and 200 and something on Good Friday. We had 3 salvations in our main service, 25 in our kids program. Come on, how awesome is that? And 6 in junior high. God was really moving over the Easter weekend. And there's such a sense of God doing something new and something really significant in the heart of his people to draw us deeper into relationship with him. And today I want to speak to you or share with you this whole idea about going deeper with God. And today we're going to pick up an account in Scripture where Jesus extends an invitation to someone, invites them to go deeper with him. And this is an account from John chapter 20, verse 11, where Jesus is speaking to Mary Magdalene, a woman who has followed him. And this takes place after Jesus' crucifixion and after his resurrection. And it says in verse 11 that Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. That's the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw 2 white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go in and get him." "Mary," Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Wow, awesome. What a great testimony from Mary, hey? When we started this year, we gathered around the message in February around our Vision Sunday message from our senior pastor, Ken Lee. And he shared with us that this year, underpinning our vision, our expectation and aspiration for the year is this one word, believe. And you saw that today. It's also the word that we're declaring over our conference as well, believe. And we are determined this year that we're going to have a deeper and stronger belief in Jesus than we've ever had before. That we're going to allow him to take us on this journey of going deeper in our belief in him. And can I tell you today, like I say every time we come back to Vision, is that if God is doing that in his house, in his church, it's also his desire to do that in you and to do it in your family as well. It's not just a nice catchphrase. It's not just the word we're just going to stick on our conference or stick on our year. It's actually what we believe and are desiring and working towards seeing God do it in our lives. That we're going to go deeper in our belief in God. And one of the reasons we so need to go deeper in our belief in God was highlighted by Pastor Ken when he gave his Vision Sunday message. And he said this. He said, "So much of the Christian life unravels at the first sign of trouble because we have a shallow belief in him." When we have a shallow belief in him and trouble starts to come our way and things don't go to plan, that's when we start to get on shaky ground, right? Who knows that our belief and our faith is very, very strong when God is meeting all our needs, everything's going our way, everybody loves us and life is just dandy, right? It's easy to stay in faith in those seasons. But when things aren't going our way, that's when faith starts to shake. And whenever it starts to shake, it says to us that there is a need for us to go deeper in our faith, to take hold of more of who God is to us, to believe in Him more deeply. And when I start to think about this idea of going deeper with God, one of the things that it brings to mind is the act of snorkeling. Now, who here has ever been snorkeling before? Awesome. Some of you have, so you'll have, or maybe you've seen a picture or watched it in the movies, whatever it might be. When it comes to snorkeling, and I've been snorkeling, is I've noticed that there's two different types of people when you go snorkeling. There is the one type of person who stays on the surface, face down, just paddles along, looking at everything below. That's the one kind of person that I've noticed. The second type of person I notice when we go snorkeling are those who then not just stay on the surface, but rather they take a deep breath and then they dive down to the bottom. And they stay down there for as long as they can. And when we think about these two types of people, they are in the same place, they're looking at the same thing, but their experience is very different. One person's experience is only on the surface. They're only spectators to what is below. The other person who chooses to dive deep and go deeper comes up close and personal with what is happening. That person who goes deeper interacts with the life that is happening in the deep. They experience the color, the temperature, the current. They're completely immersed in it. And when it comes to our belief in God, we don't want to be the kind of people who just stay on the surface of our belief in Jesus. We want to be the kind of people who are intentional in going deeper and deeper and deeper in our belief in Him. So we're not just spectators to who God is, but rather we're totally immersed in Him and we're allowed to experience Him and what He desires to do in our lives. We want to be the kind of people who go deeper with God. And can I suggest to you today that this invitation to go deeper is what Jesus was extending to Mary in this conversation that he had with her outside the tomb. Mary had had a rough few days. The Jesus who'd healed, delivered, and restored her, the Jesus that she'd loved, the Jesus that she had followed, had suddenly been taken away from her. Arrested, tortured, and then brutally crucified. After three confusing and fearful days in hiding, fearing that she would then experience the same fate as Jesus, she comes back to the tomb where his body had been laid. When she gets there, the body's gone. She's distressed, so she runs back to the disciples. She goes and gets them. Peter and John come running with her back to the tomb, and they are equally confused at the disappearance of Jesus' body. Peter and John return home, but Mary stays at the tomb. She lingers. She's overcome with her grief and her loss. She's crying. She's still looking for Jesus' body. She had no notion of the resurrection. And then suddenly she realizes that this man that was standing there was not the gardener, but rather Jesus. And in the desperation or excitement of seeing him alive again, she grabs hold of Jesus' physical body. She embraces him. And in that moment, Jesus seems very dismissive of her response, very dismissive of her joy or perhaps the pain that she's experiencing in seeing him. He says to her, "Don't cling to me." Wow, that's pretty rough, Jesus. That kind of rejection would really sting in normal circumstances, yeah? However, Jesus' response was not intended as rejection, but rather his response was to offer Mary an opportunity to go deeper with God. And the key to understanding this is in the message that Jesus then gave Mary to bring to the disciples. He said, "Tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God." You see, Jesus was pointing out to Mary and the disciples who would hear the message from her that this newly resurrected Jesus was not returning and coming back to them as Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't coming back to them as the physical Jesus they had always known. Instead, he was offering them an intimacy and an access to the Father that was the same as he had. Again and again in the Gospels, it says that Jesus did what he saw his Father do. He said what he saw his Father say. This is the kind of access he was now extending to his disciples. That his Father and the relationship and access he had with his Father was now available to them. That his God and the access he had to his God was now available to them. Jesus had died and risen again to life, and now they had access to their heavenly Father like they never had access before. It was a new day. It was a new day. And this is what this is a powerful truth, not just for Mary, not just for the disciples, but this is a powerful truth for all of us today. That the crucifixion, the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross for us, made a way for us to enter into something that up until that day had been restricted to only the high priest. Conan shared with us so well today when he spoke into communion about the high priest and how he was the one who went into the holy place, how he had to prepare himself and make himself right to go in. But no more is that the case. Every single one of us can enter in to the presence of God. Jesus made a way when he died on the cross. On Good Friday, we looked at this scripture from the Message version of the Bible where Eugene Peterson phrases it so well in Hebrews 10:19. He said, "So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God." Wow. "Into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice." In another version, in the New King James, it says, "Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way," a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The reason we can enter in is that that veil was torn in two. His flesh was broken. It made a way for us to come in. This is what Jesus did when he died at the cross. He made a way for us to be able to walk right up to God, to enter the holy place of God's presence. That spiritually speaking, there is nothing between us and the presence of God anymore. That we can just walk right in. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds so easy. It sounds so simple. But I think most of us are like the rest of us and that we don't. Come on, we don't. We don't fully live in or take hold of what it means to enter this new and living way that Jesus was introducing to Mary. We don't just walk right up to God in that spiritual sense. It just, for some reason, just doesn't seem to be that easy. There always seems to be distractions. There always seems to be time restrictions and doubts and thoughts of unworthiness and uncertainty about our acceptance and self-condemnation and fear and complacency and apathy or unbelief. And, you know, the list goes on. Just add your distraction in there. Just add your tension in there, whatever it might be. For some reason, we just don't. And this presence of God, this ability to enter in, to spiritually stand before the throne of God, to go right, walk right up to him, that's available to you, not just when you come to church on Sunday and experience him in worship, although we did, right? How beautiful is God that he meets his people when we come together to worship him. But this place of his presence is available to you when you're in your car. It's available to you in your workplace. It's available to you in your home. It's available to you when you're walking through the shopping center, when you're down the street, when you're on the toilet. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do. The presence of God is available to you. We can walk right up to it. We can walk right into his presence. It's available to you today. And so today, I want to encourage you about going deeper with God and entering into his presence. And one of the things that we need to do in order to go deeper with God is we need to overcome spiritual complacency. We need to overcome spiritual complacency. And when you hear that word complacent, it's talking a complacent life is one that has no drive to grow because we're satisfied with our own abilities or our own circumstances. It's a sense of self-satisfaction, often accompanied by an unawareness of lack or deficiency. We don't know what we're missing out on. In other words, we don't know. And the Apostle Paul is someone who had overcome spiritual complacency in his life. And today I want to read two passages of scripture written by Paul where he speaks about this sense of contentment or satisfaction that he'd had in his life. And the first passage is from Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." And then in Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Wow, praise God for Paul and his writings, right? In Philippians 4, Paul declares to us that he is content in regard to need. He's talking about his physical circumstances. He says, it doesn't matter. If I'm living in a mansion, everything's laid on, I've got all that I need, or if I'm chained up in a prison cell and I'm living on bread and water, it doesn't matter which one I'm in, I'm content. I'm fine. Because my physical circumstances, I don't care about those things anymore. He was satisfied with his physical circumstances no matter what they were. And if you read Philippians 3, we can see he was dissatisfied with his spiritual state. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in him. He wants to lay hold of something. But you know what? So often the reverse is true for us. We are complacent about our spiritual state, yet dissatisfied with our physical circumstances. Come on, we're getting real in here today, right? We want the promotion. We want to rise up the ladder. We want our kids to get A's and do well at their sport. We want more money, more time, new clothes, a better car, bigger holidays. We've got ambition and we've got bucket lists till the cows come home. We've got a dozen wish lists going on all our favorite online stores. Come on, let's be true. We've got wish lists everywhere. But Paul said that he learned to get by without any of these kinds of things. He was not focused on them. But Paul did have a list. He had a bucket list. He had a wish list. And it was what we read in Philippians 3. This is what was on his list. He said, "This is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." Put that in your wish list. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him. That I may know him. That I may lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me." You see, Paul had overcome spiritual complacency because he had developed a discontent with his spiritual circumstances. So often we are focused on the discontent in our natural and physical lives instead of being focused on having a discontent in our spiritual lives. We feel satisfied with the little that we have. We've got no FOMO for the more of God. Come on. We need to develop some FOMO for the more of God. We need to desire more and want more for him. You see, this discontentment I'm talking about, it's not self-condemnation. It's not beating yourself up and judging yourself for having a lack in your life. And it's not a comparison kind of thing, that discontentment. It's not looking around and wanting to be like someone else or have what someone else have. It's simply a desire to grow. A desire to see increase, a desire to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. Christ took hold of you at great price. He had a crown thumped into his head. He had the skin ripped from his body. He had nails through his hand and his feet. That's what he did to lay hold of you. What are we doing to lay hold of him? How do we go deeper in the things of God? Oh, but you know what? If God wants me to have an encounter with Him, He'll make it happen. If God wants me to change and be transformed by His presence, He'll make it happen. If God has more for me, He'll make it happen. God willing, I'll be at church on Sunday because God will wake me up. God willing, I'll be at Connect on Wednesday because God will make me not feel tired. That's not God willing. That's complacency. And I'll tell you what is God willing. This is God willing. There is 2,000 pages of God willing right here. If you want to know what God has for your life, read your word. God says to us, this is what I have for you. I have made a way for you to come into the presence of God, that you may boldly enter in, that you may boldly enter into the throne of grace, that you can stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that created you and called you into purpose and destiny. That is what is available to you today. God is willing, are you? God is willing, are you? Come on, let's be the kind of people who are willing to overcome complacency and develop a desire and a drive to take hold of the more of God. So what's on your list today? What do you desire to take hold of? What do you desire to see God do in you? And in your family, and in your community. Come on, we need to start making a wish list, a bucket list of what we want to see God do in our lives, of what we want to see God do in our families, of what we want to see God do in our community. What's your bucket list today? What's your wish list today? What's in your cart? Let's start to make a list like Paul's. Let's start to desire the things of God, that we would lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of us. When it came to having a vision and a desire for the things of God, the Lord spoke to the prophet Habakkuk and He said, this is what you do with it. You write the vision, you make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. You need to start making a list. You need to start writing it down. And then once you've written it down, once you know what it is that you're desiring from God to do in your life, then it's time to run with it. It's time to add some action. It's time to put it to work. And it's not this God willing, if God shows up, then I'll do it. No, no, no. He's calling you to take some action and come deeper into the things of God. That's why Paul said it like this. He said, I press on that I may lay hold. That phrase, press on, it's a term that they used for athletes who are striving to win a race. It talks about that kind of striving that drives them not just in front of the finish line, but over the finish line. That they would go all the way, that they would not leave a shred of energy in reserve, but they would give it all to take hold of that prize. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, I press on. That's what he's talking about. You know, when I was a primary school teacher, I taught year ones and twos for a couple of years. And whenever we had a sport carnival, we'd have to do this for the little kids. If this was the finish line here, we'd have to put a chair on the other side of the finish line in each lane, because the little kids would run up to the finish line, that almost be there, and they go, oh, great, we're nearly done. And then they would slow down. And then they would just wander over the line. But we would have to say to them, no, you need to run to that chair and then sit down. And it meant that they ran full speed across that finish line. I promise you, nobody fell over a chair. But we need to live our lives like that, right? We don't saunter over the finish line. We are pressing on to take hold. We are running. We are pushing ourselves. We are striving because we want to take more, take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of us. He set his face like flint to the cross. We set our face like flint to him. So we take our spiritual desire. We take the word of God. We take it into prayer and we start to declare it over those things that we desire to see God do in our lives. If you desire to be filled more with the Spirit, find the scripture that says, those who hunger and thirst after God will be satisfied. If you desire for God to make you more humble, that's a brave prayer right there. But if you desire for God to make you more humble, declare that scripture over you. He gives grace to the humble. He leans in to the humble. If you desire to overcome an addiction or be more generous, to be free of anxiety or more secure as a person, don't just desire it, but start activating the word of God. Start going into the place of prayer. Put some action to it. Press on and take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. So we go deeper with God when we overcome spiritual complacency, and we go deeper with God when we approach him as a father, when we come towards him as a father. You see, God has postured himself towards you as your father. He did that when he sent his son Jesus to die for you. He provided for what you needed to make a way of escape, to redeem you back into the family of God. That's what he has already done. And now it's our turn to then receive him as a father. And as a people of God, it's important that we spend our lives on this journey of discovering who he is as our father. He's not like any earthly father. Whether you've had a good earthly father or a difficult earthly father relationship, you need to know today that your heavenly father is not like any earthly father. That he is a father who is always good, always present, always loves, always kind, always leaning into who you are and calling you into the better person that you can be. Scripture shows us again and again how God interacts with humanity as our father, interacts with us as a father. And one of the ways we can see him doing that is through his relationship with the people of Israel. And when God was instructing Moses to return to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, God said this to Moses. He said, "Thus says, tell Pharaoh this, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." You see, when God talks about Israel, he talks about Israel as his child. He refers to the whole nation of Israel as his children, because what he was doing in this moment is he was starting to work out in them their identity as children of God. They'd lived their lives for hundreds of years as slaves, and now God's saying, "No, you are my children, and I am your father." And he postured himself in that season, he postured himself in that moment as their father. And he wasn't just going to be a father by word. He wasn't just going to be a father by title, but he was going to be a father by deed. He was going to be a father by action. He would be a father by what he would do. And you see, this is what the Father desires to do for you. He does not intend to just be a heavenly father by name, but he desires to be a heavenly father to you by nature, by action, by deed. He wants to take you on a journey of discovering who you are as his child, to find freedom and to live out the full identity that he has for you. All you need to do is start approaching him as your father. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us a little bit about what it's like to come under the fathering of God, to allow him to be a father to us. And he writes this directly to the people that he was addressing. He says, "If you endure chastening," that's discipline, "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons." That can be a hard word to hear. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, he's talking about the correct relationship between father and child. He's talking about a father who sees weakness or sees challenges or sees trials or whatever it might be in a child, and then calls that child higher and says to that child, "Come on now, you can't keep going that way. Let's shift something a little bit here. Let's change something a little bit here. Let's tweak that attitude. Let's start to change how we use our words." You know, if you are a father today, you know that's what you desire to do for your children. And if you're a young person today, you know, in some way, shape or form, we have to admit that kind of encouragement and discipline is important for our development, right? it's important for us to become who we're called to be. We all know what happens to young people who don't have parents doing that in their lives, right? So receiving the Father means we need to have a posture of receiving His discipline. It's one of the ways that He transforms us, that He outworks His plan and purpose for our lives. And in order to receive it, we need to be willing to come before Him, vulnerable and authentic, trusting in Him and knowing that whatever He desires to do in us is going to work out for our good. That's going to work out for us becoming more and more like a child of God, the child of God He's called us to be. You know, recently I had a reminder of this, I had a reminder of this when I was at our Myrie 5 p.m. service. I sat in the service there and I heard this message from Pastor Matt Hennigan, one of the preachers and pastors at our church. And he brought this incredible word, and this wasn't what the whole message was about, but he just used this throwaway line in his message where he talked about people being offended by their spouse because the spouse brought correction to you. And who knows, if you're in a marriage today, you've been married, that marriage is one of the most shaping relationships you'll ever be in, right? You live so close together, everything about your life is known, and you know of each other, and things just start to come to the surface and get bumpy at times, all that kind of stuff. And in that moment when Pastor Matt threw that line out there, that hit me hard. I felt God be a deep conviction in my heart. And Mark and I, we've been married for like 24 years now. And I realized that when Pastor Matt brought that I had been offended in my heart at Mark. That I had an offense in my heart towards him because he'd brought some correction to my life and I wasn't willing to receive it. That I didn't want to hear it. And that God reminded me in that moment that one of the reasons that Mark was in my life was to bring that shaping, was to bring that transformation, that God was going to work through him to do that. And so on my way home in the car from Myrie that night, we had a conversation and I apologized and gave him permission to speak into my life. But I tell you what, that was hard. It is hard to say sorry. It's hard to admit that you made the wrong choice or the wrong decision. It's hard to say, I need you to talk into my life. It's hard to say there are things in me that need to be shaped. It's hard to say there are things in me that need to be transformed. But if we're willing to acknowledge it, if we're willing to make ourselves vulnerable and authentic before God and yield before Him, He will take that attitude and He will use it to shape you and mold you to become the kind of person that can live more freely and to enter more easily into the presence of God because we've allowed Him to do a work in us. We've approached Him as our Father. And the third way that we can go deeper with God that I want to cover with you today is this, is that when we allow Him to shape us through trials, through challenges, through difficulties. So often when challenges or difficulties take place, we want to run and hide, right? We want to avoid everything. We want to stay away from everything. But in His word, in Hebrews 12, God says this, that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You see, no one likes this word discipline when it applies to their own lives. As a parent disciplines a child to help them bring them to maturity, God will use the challenges and the difficulties of your life to bring you to maturity. He doesn't send the challenge to teach you a lesson. He doesn't send you that illness to show you, you know, your bad ways. He doesn't do any of those kinds of things. But when we end up in the brokenness of this world, influenced by bad circumstances, trials and challenges, God will use those to bring us into maturity. But we all know, right? We all know people, or perhaps you are that person, who have been through the storms in life. And those challenges, those storms, they haven't produced maturity or righteousness in them or in us. Instead, they produce bitterness, discouragement, and fear. There's a saying that people throw around that says that time heals all things. But we know that is not true. a lot of people, many, many, many years after a difficult situation, are still dealing with the pain, are still dealing with the bitterness and the discouragement. And it's because time is not the healer of all things. God is the healer of all things. And it's in that yieldedness and that submission to God and says, God, transform me in this challenge. That is what produces that harvest of righteousness in our lives, that harvest of peace in our lives. You see, God uses the difficult seasons to shape us and to prune us. Jesus talked about himself as doing this in John 15. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, in John 15, God is the gardener who comes in with his pruning shears and starts to cut off the unfruitful parts of our life. And he does it so that we would become fruitful. That is always his intention, to bring more life to our life, to bring more freedom. But what so often happens in difficult times and in challenges is rather than yielding to God and allowing him to prune us, we take the pruning shears out of God's hands. And we say, no, we are going to do this and we're going to figure out how to journey through this on our own. And then we take those pruning shears and we start to cut things off our lives because we're going through a difficult season. And so instead of cutting off the things that are dead, that produce bitterness and discouragement, we start to cut off the things that produce life. We say we're going through a hard time, so I'm going to cut church out of my life. Snip. I take the shears out of God's hands and I say, I'm going through a difficult time. I'm not going to go to Connect anymore. Snip. And we start to cut off the things that bring substance and freedom and life to our lives. And that's why after that challenge is all over, you're still in that place of bitterness and discouragement because you didn't receive the prayer of your Connect group. You didn't respond for the prayer at the altar ministry time. You weren't in that place of corporate worship where God ministered to your heart. You cut off the things that were fruitful. And you're left with just bare sticks. It's so important that in the challenging seasons, we choose to yield ourselves to the pruning hand of God. That if we allow God to prune us, we're going to be left with fruitful branches. We're going to be left with a harvest of peace and righteousness. We just need to stay close to him and his people in the challenging times. That's all we need to do. Just don't let go. Just stay close to God and allow him to produce that harvest of righteousness and that harvest of peace in you. We want to be the kind of people who go deeper with God. We want to be the kind of people who don't remain in the shallows, on the surface, but we want to take that deep breath and we want to go deep. No matter how good or how difficult life may be, we want to allow God to discipline us, to shape us and mold us to become people like him. So we want to go deeper with God, and we do that when we allow him to shape us through trials. We want to go deeper with God, and it happens when we approach him as Father. And we want to go deeper with God, and it happens when we overcome complacency in our lives. Because you see, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He desires to bring you into the more that he has for you. That you would go deeper with him and fully be immersed in him and experience all that he has for you. Come on, band, you can join me.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.